Ezekiel chapter 8 in your Bibles, where I want you to look in this chapter, one of the prophet's sort of intriguing visions in his exile, while in exile in Babylon. Andy read a moment ago with you, verse 6 says, "And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary?" Now, what could be worse than believing or knowing that the presence of God is going to leave you and your people? That I should go far off from the sanctuary. "But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall." In other words, God is showing Ezekiel, a prophet in faraway Babylon, what's happening to his homeland way back in Jerusalem. He's revealing to him in vivid imagery just how far his beloved nation had fallen. And of course, the word sanctuary in verse 6 is in reference to the temple. This is the house of God. And he's shown in verse 5, the last line you'll notice, was called, quote, "an image of jealousy at the northern gate." That simply means there was an idol there that stirred up the jealousy of God. It was placed right at the entrance of the gate. And again, while that may have been shocking to Ezekiel, the Lord says, "Let me show you something even worse than this." You see the last line of verse 6, "Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these." Greater, yes, such as, verse 7. "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." This is the dwelling place of God. Now, you get the picture, right? In his vision, Ezekiel is making his way inside the sanctuary of God. The city has already been attacked, destroyed, spoiled by the wicked idolaters from Babylon. Exiles like Daniel had been carried away, initially as slaves, chattel. And false prophets in Babylon were deceiving their fellow Jews by telling them that Jerusalem was fine, that all was well and they would all soon be home. Men like Jeremiah, who's still back there in Jerusalem, and men like Ezekiel in exile are told to preach the truth. And the truth as revealed in something that God shows to Ezekiel was powerful. Here it is, verse 9 again. "And he said unto me, Go in, go in." You see the hole, you see the door. "Behold the wicked abominations they do here." So I went in and saw. "And behold every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." Now, folks, understand what abominations Ezekiel sees from back home here. You see, this is graffiti. This is graffiti on the walls of the temple. Snakes, profanities, idol beasts, pagan symbols, every form of creeping thing such as scarabs, which the Egyptians worshipped and engraved on their walls. So in other words, the unbelieving invaders, the ones who put that hole in the wall, and even some of God's own people broke into the sacred temple that they did not build, set fires to altars they did not honor, stole treasures they did not own. And then God says, worst of all, they put graven images, ugly graffiti upon walls they did not hallow. And for God, and for Ezekiel, it was the sight of this graffiti that most illustrated their degradation by the profaning of holy things. So that you see, folks, this was the lowest point. This was the darkest hour for the prophet and his people. This was all bad news. And all of that writing on the walls was just an illustration, a stark picture of just how bad things were. Except for a specific and constant truth that God places throughout this wonderful book of Ezekiel. Now, I want you to notice with me a couple verses, and then we'll pray together. Here in chapter 8, notice verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, the sixth month, and the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house. Where's his house? Well, it's in exile. It's in Babylon. And the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Now, I want you to think about the Lord God and the word there. There in his house, there in exile, there as a slave, as it were. It says the hand of God was there. Let me read to you from the first chapter and the first verse. Hear this carefully. It came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was there. The hand of the Lord was there. So hear this. In the middle of the book, at the beginning of the book, and then finally in the very last chapter, you will notice what it says, not only in the last chapter, not only in just the last verse, but in the last four words of this entire great book. I'll read it to you. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. God said, Ezekiel, I may just leave. And he did. The glory of God, Ichabod, was departed from the temple. But he keeps telling Ezekiel over and over and over again, the Lord is there. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us to hear what the word of the Lord has for us today. And Father, may we understand what it means that you are here. What it means that your presence goes with your people, not just a place. And please speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know that back in my college days, I was a welder in Chicago Heights, Illinois. And specifically, we manufactured boxcars, grain hoppers, for several rail-based freight companies, Union Pacific, CSX, and so forth. And of course, when you see a rail car built literally from scratch and then into a final product fully painted and tagged, you get a certain pride about it. You really do. And that's especially true when many, many years later, sitting at a railroad crossing on Center Street, I spot some of those very cars as I'm watching the trains go by. I spot some of those very cars passing before me. When we first moved to Beacon in 1987, I would always keep an eye out for the tag, the company, of a boxcar that I had actually welded on, and sometimes helped to paint. And I would see them. Once in a while, I'd just watch and watch. There's one. And sometimes I'd show it to Louise or the boys. I don't see them anymore, ever. Apparently, the welding wasn't all that good, so they didn't last. But when I did, it was pretty cool. It was fun to watch. Except when one of them passed by with all kinds of graffiti written all over it. Now, don't get me wrong. Some graffiti artists are quite talented, and their work impresses some people. But there is nothing impressive about stupid slogans and profanities and crude drawings that do nothing but deface someone else's hard work and engineering and design and love, right? I mean, that's really the kind of garbage these Antifa losers regurgitate out of their little insecure, brainwashed minds. Basically, they've just gone from scribbling on the walls with crayons as toddlers to constantly inscribing the same tired profanities about police on walls and cars and buildings and monuments they didn't build and they do not own. For Ezekiel in exile, there was something about graffiti and about These pagans coming in and writing on the walls of the holy place, there was something about that to God as well. There was just something about that visual that God himself used to show the prophet how far the nation had fallen, and like this final straw is why I'm removing myself to the mountain to watch the destruction of the city. It was a picture of utter defilement. And yet, hear this. And yet, it was always in the midst of this, as dark and dreary and bad as it was, that God is emphasizing this same glorious and unwavering truth to his children. A truth he actually ends the entire book with. The last four words of the book of Ezekiel, as we all know, are the words, "The Lord is there." I've always been intrigued, as I've mentioned in times past, how writers begin and end pieces of writing. Because you know what? Typically, a lot of time and effort and thought goes into the opening words and the closing words of any book. The first words of the book of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. That book ends, it closes with four words. A coffin in Egypt. Fascinating. The last four words of Exodus says, throughout all their journeyings. The last words of 1 Timothy, grace be with thee in literature. I still remember the last words of Robinson Crusoe. Daniel Defoe actually hinted at a sequel, which never came, but he wrote a farther account hereafter. And of course, Charles Dickens closes with what? God bless us, everyone. Yes, you all know that. Oftentimes, the last words of a book carry a lot of meaning and context with what has been written before it, as do the opening words. But I would submit this morning, beloved, that that has never been more true than with the amazing book of Ezekiel, a prophecy that closes with the very same words that the prophecy begins with. The Lord is there. In the Hebrew, those four words are Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. This is precisely the message that Ezekiel needed as a man who watched the worst possible things happen to the best possible places and the best possible people. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 24 of Ezekiel, would you? Ezekiel 24, and I want you to notice three lessons in our text. Yes, Jehovah Shammah was there. In spite of the troubles, in spite of the graffiti, in spite of the violence and the circumstances and all of the sorrows he was enduring, there are lessons for Ezekiel and all of us as God's people today. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of comfort. Ezekiel 24, a lesson of comfort. Look at verse 16. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee, God is speaking to Ezekiel, his man. I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Now, folks, the desire of Ezekiel's eyes was none other than his own wife. And God uses this language to remind us that Ezekiel wasn't just married to, quote, some woman. He was happily, very happily married to the desire of his eyes. He loved and he cherished and he treasured his wife in that land of exile. She lit up his eyes. And folks, don't forget that she did so while they were captives in a strange land, which made her even the more beloved. Back in chapter 1, we will learn that Ezekiel was 25 years of age when he was taken captive during the siege of Jerusalem. 5 years later, in the land of captivity, he began his ministry and the message of the book that we're reading today. That was in 593 BC. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, who was 10 years older than he, but also of Daniel, who was the same age as he, and who also was carried away into Babylon. Ezekiel mentions Daniel three times in this book with great admiration. But you know what? In the midst of that lonely and dark and strange land, far from his beloved home, nobody blessed him and nobody strengthened him more than the desire of his eyes. And yet it's while in exile that God tells Ezekiel his wife's going to die. Ezekiel, son of man, your wife will die, and therefore you will be, quote, alone. So that the exile would feel even more exiled. You may remember what God told Ezekiel not to do. He told Ezekiel, do not weep. Do not weep, do not mourn, do not grieve publicly, because when the people ask why, I'm going to use her death as a message to my people who are so rebellious. Look at verse 17, chapter 24. Forbear to cry, Ezekiel, don't cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put thy shoes on thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people, this is Ezekiel, I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning, the next morning, as I was commanded. Now wait a minute. I spake to the people in the morning, at even my wife died, and then in the morning I did as I was commanded. Now folks, the desire of your eyes is gone, so that you are alone, right? Alone in this strange land. And yet he did as he was commanded. You just had the single worst day of your life, and you still serve God, yes. But only because at the end of that day, Ezekiel knew the Lord was there. He was not alone in that land or that trial. And beloved, I just want us to stop here for one moment and remind ourselves of an eternal and powerful, glorious truth. For the child of God, it doesn't matter how rough or troubling or disappointing or painful a single day or a single year, 2020, is. It doesn't matter how fearful or full of loss. God took a righteous man who lost everything that he had back home, and now all that he has really in captivity, and shows us that he is there. That he is there for him. And you will notice, beloved, he isn't there as a passive observer. He isn't there like the mayor of New York is there with impotence and ignorance. It's not the kind of there he is. He is there with power and wisdom and purpose and hope. In this same chapter, the last line of verse 24 says, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. And the last line of verse 27 says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, folks, what happened to Ezekiel was personal. It was as close to his heart and soul as anything could possibly be. And for that reason, God's presence and the promise of his presence was a great comfort to him. And he wants it to be a great comfort to you here and now today. All we need do is trust his wisdom and his will like Ezekiel did. In the morning, I spoke to God's people. In the evening, this horrible thing happened. And in the next morning, I did as I was commanded. Wow. Why can't we be that? There's a lesson of comfort. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, as a lesson of confidence. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 38, would you? Ezekiel chapter 38, immediately, some of you in this room know exactly what this chapter is about, if not many of you. Verse 14 says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Gog and Magog are the land to the north of Israel. It would be Syria and Russia today. And he's speaking to them, nations that didn't even really exist then. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. This is a prophecy. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in them, O Gog, before their eyes. In the last verse, verse 23 says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now I want you to hear this. For most of you, I don't need to remind you that Ezekiel 38 is an amazing chapter. It is a prophecy that foretells the future invasion of nations against a restored Israel. This is a prophecy not yet fulfilled that may yet be fulfilled tomorrow, next week, next month, in our lifetime, before the rapture. And it's amazing in part because of how accurate Ezekiel was some 2,600 years ago. Of course, it's not Ezekiel, it's God. God knew exactly what the world will be like. In verse 16, he calls it the latter days. And you know, beloved, it's in the latter days, the definitive, quote, end of this world, that God reminds us that he is Jehovah Shammah. That he is there. You say, but Pastor Blair, like, don't you see what's happening nationally, internationally in the world? Oh, I do. I see the darkness. I see the deception. But I also see with Ezekiel that the Lord is there. Pastor, this nation, this pandemic program, and it's not just a pandemic anymore. You understand it's a pandemic program now. This election, this global situation, is it the end of the world, Pastor? I know it's the latter days. I don't know when the end of the world is. But here's what I know for sure, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. And I know that when it's the end of the world, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there too. In other words, look, even when Satan successfully motivates entire nations by God's providence to go up and annihilate the nation of Israel, or try to, even when after those latter days and these latter days, when the devil is personified in a man called the Antichrist, even at the very end of the very end, the Lord is always there. It's not a surprise. It is not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's simply the event that God predicted and promised to overrule Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I understand why Christians get alerted and why believers get startled when they see something amazing happen in Europe or even our own country with some sort of a mark on their hand to buy and sell and these things that happen. I understand when people get alerted. I don't understand why Christians get fearful. Why would you be afraid of something that God told us was going to happen when it happens? The real response should be, the Lord is here because he said he would be. You know, I remember in 1987, I was 29 years of age. I had just become the new pastor here at Beacon Baptist. And that fall, now I became pastor in July, and so everything was great. I was all excited. Things were going well in the country in Jupiter, a little tiny town then, or smaller. But that fall in October, there was Black Monday. It was also called Black Tuesday because of the time zone. And some of you who are old enough will remember that the market dropped 22% here in America, 46% in Hong Kong. And then the S&L crisis, it led to a five-year almost depression. And a lot of people lost their jobs in tough times. And some of our best people moved away. It was in the fall of 87 where people were most afraid. A guy by the name of Edgar Wisenant wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Anybody remember that book? Raise your hand if you remember that book. Yeah, a few of you. He sold a ton of copies. 88 for 88. And you know, a lot of people in 1987 were reading the book and saying to the brand new pastor, me, Pastor, have you read this? Are you going to preach on this? It's 88 reasons. I can give you 88 reasons why you wasted your money on that book if you bought that book back then. A few weeks after Black Monday, I was sitting in the old log cabin restaurant near Carlin Park. Not there anymore. How many remember that restaurant? Remember the biscuits in the pan and the gravy all over it? It was a heart attack in a pan. That was the best. But I was there with our family, one of our families, counseling with them. And they were all about that book. They brought it with them. Pastor, look, this is terrifying. And they were struggling. But they were the only ones who were struggling. Our server who was serving us, this young lady, she was struggling. The restaurant was struggling. Our country, if you remember, was struggling. And I remember after this family left, I stayed to study there for a while. I studied there a lot because biscuits, you know. And this song came over the radio. At the time, it was a brand new song, that fall, by R.E.M. And it kept repeating the same line over and over. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. You'll never get that out of your head the rest of the day. I apologize. The lyrics made no sense, just some random apocalyptic words repeated. They rhymed, and so you just threw them all together. You know, 6 o'clock TV hour, don't get caught in foreign tower, slash, and burn, and turn, and turn, or whatever yourself. It was just a bunch of words, and then it would go, it's the end of the world as we know it. They played that song. I don't know how many times while I was seated there, I wanted it to be the end of that song as we know it. But I remember so well, I had my notes out, I had my Bible, and I was studying, preparing a message, and I remember it was on Romans 8, no condemnation, no separation. The server came over and said, are you doing okay? Is there anything you need? I said, well, you know what? I said, it's the end of the world as I know it, but I feel fine. And she goes, oh, that song. I said, no. And I pointed out my Bible. I said, it really is the end of the world, and I really do feel fine. And the joy of sharing the gospel with that young lady, which I'd hoped the family would leave, so I could give her the gospel. You know, you take Ezekiel's prophecy. Say, Pastor, it's the end of the world. You feel fine. You take Ezekiel's prophecy and combine them with John's revelation in the last book of the Bible, you will see that even at the end of the world, just like at the end of this book, the Lord is there. The Lord is there to comfort. The Lord is there. Born in 1703, John Wesley lived for 87 years. He preached over 40,000 sermons. He traveled by horseback 4,000 miles every year and continued to do so even in his 80s. Gave away every penny of what would be millions of dollars today from the pamphlets that he had made. Pelted with rocks and sticks. Hated in both England and America. Also beloved. He finally entered into glory in London in 1791. Weary, battle-worn, aches and pains. Bessie Ritchie and others at his bedside said that as he passed away, he raised his arms. And he said, the best of all is God is with us. And he closed his eyes. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And even more to the point, God wants you to know he's there. He did not reveal this to Ezekiel as some minor point. He used it juxtapositioned against the fact that he was going away from that temple where people thought only God could dwell. And he said, the Lord is there with you, Ezekiel. There in that foreign land, the hand of the Lord was upon me. It was a lesson of comfort. That was personal. It's for you. It was a lesson of confidence. That's national, and that's for all of us. Meaning we can be confident no matter what happens in this country and no matter what happens in the world. God has already shown us that he knows the beginning from the end, and he's still there. Number three, I want you to notice, is a lesson of celebration. And this one's eternal. In chapter 48, in fact, I want you to turn there, would you? The closing chapter, the closing words. Verse 30 says, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. This is the prophecy of a rebuilt New Jerusalem. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, and 1 gate of Reuben. Now, wait a minute. What gates? Now, think about this for a moment. This is what Ezekiel sees by vision that God gives him. What gates? What temple? What city? Ezekiel knows that Jerusalem and Solomon's temple are lying in ruins, and they are far away from him. The walls that remain have graffiti written all over them. There's no holy city. Well, actually, there is. Verse 35 says, and it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Amen. You know, the book of Ezekiel opens up with a vision God gives the prophet about heaven, the four living creatures, the amber cloud, the wheels high and dreadful. So that Ezekiel sees exactly what John saw in the book of Revelation. He sees eternity. He sees glory. He sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride. And what he sees at the end of time, even in the last four words of his own book, is Jehovah Shammah. It's the very name of the city now. Where are you from? Jupiter. You know, yet we travel sometimes, youth group, and I'm Pastor Blalock from Jupiter, and they're like, oh, well, welcome to our planet, or whatever. Where are you from? Hope Sound, where are you from? I can't wait to say, actually, we can say it now. You know where I'm from? The city's called The Lord is There. The name of the city is The Lord is There. And you know what I say this morning? If the Lord is there personally for comfort, and he is. If the Lord is there nationally for confidence, and he is, and eternally for celebration, why can't we testify with our lips and our life on August the 9th, 2020, the words of Ezekiel's faith? And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Something horrible happened. But in the morning, I did as I was commanded. You see, this is the grace of God. His presence. His presence is a grace that saves. It is a grace that keeps. And it is a grace that takes you home. You know, when Ezekiel was telling the truth about God's judgment and God's disfavor and his call for the people to return at the same time, there were false prophets. There were false teachers at the same time, even in exile, who were prophesying prosperity. Make your money while you're here. And they did. Oh, they did. Everything's fine back home. Health and wealth. Ezekiel was called to be faithful even when his message was unpopular to the religious crowd of that day. And there has come a time when God's people who preach the truth of God's word are marginalized by those who falsely hold up the Bible. So be it. It wasn't easy to constantly and consistently hold the line as Ezekiel did, but he did. And he did so in large part because he knew the truth that the Lord was there. Isaiah, the prophet, was shown the coming invasion and all that it would bring. And God said to him, Isaiah, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord is here. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it, as always, into your hands. And I pray, Father, that all of us as your people will take the truths of your word deep into our hearts today as we walk out these doors. For those who ask for prayer for salvation, you know their hearts. I pray that they'll also respond to the Holy Spirit and this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.